All right, so let's start off here by talking about a spirituality for the kitchen sink. So we'll get just right nice down home for us all here. The section of Colossians we looked at in our last study finished up with a very broad demand for our lives to be dominated by Jesus as our Lord. Look at Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That doesn't leave anything out. It's all conclusive. It's all inclusive, I should say. It's very broad. Now, as we remember back in the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote about the true spirituality. Do you remember we talked about the heavenly mindedness that comes from knowing Christ? This is in contrast to the hollow, the empty, the deceptive spirituality that was being taught by the false teachers. And true spirituality, Paul said, shows itself in putting off the old and putting on the new. We put off all that belongs to our old selves, and we put on all the good characteristics that belong to us as God's holy and God's beloved children. True spirituality, as verse 17 said, is a life where everything is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. You remember the little phrase, the little question that they was popular asking decades ago? What would Jesus do? Right? That's kind of what this verse is saying, isn't it? In every area of our life, we should live in Jesus' name. As Jesus' representative, as though Jesus was doing it himself. So this idea leads on to this next section very naturally, verse 18 of chapter 3 down to verse 1 of chapter 4. So not a long passage tonight. This remembering that everything is to be done in Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus, it should change every aspect of our lives. It's not about these deep mysteries that all the false teachers were all worried about. It's about everyday relationships, Paul says. This teaching here in verse 18 through verse 1 of chapter 4, it is, the way it's written is, back in this time when Paul was writing in the ancient world, this is what's known as a household code. A household code. So what would happen is in the ancient world, there would be codes of household rules. So they would list out what the responsibilities or what the duties were of all the different family members of the house or in society. They would be outlined. And they would be very common. They would be known everywhere. Paul's household code here in these verses has some similarities to the common codes that were in his culture. But there are some big differences too, especially in what motivates us to live by this code and the demands that it places on all the members of the household. By the way, there's other codes in the New Testament too. If you want to jot down in Ephesians 5 and 6, you'll find household codes like this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll find some household codes. And in Titus chapter 2, you'll remember that from our scripture memory. It talks about the older men, the older women, the younger men. It starts listing out the responsibilities that each have. Now, as we look at this passage, we need to recognize that some of what we read here we might find hard to stomach in our enlightened Western society, right? The values of our culture today are often in conflict with the Bible, and in fact, are growing increasingly more in conflict with the Bible. And nowhere is it more controversial than in relationship to the roles of men and women. So when you're in this conflict and when you're hearing people talk about this out in the world, it's easy to become very negative about obeying God if you listen to the wrong people. Instead of reading his word in order to find new ways to please him, sometimes we're looking a little extra closely to find a loophole, you know? Did Paul really mean this? Did he always mean this? Was this just for the church at Colossae? Or does this apply to everybody? At some point in our study of these verses, we have to deal with these conflict of values that we have in our world. Why? Because of what comes right before this. We are called to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's going to include these things, right? So let's read the text together, and then we'll start working through the worksheet. And as I'm reading through here, you may want to even, you know, have an eye on number one in your worksheet and be looking for some commands here that are given to these various people, some of the codes that we're going to read about. So let's look at the scripture. These are the most important words that will be read tonight. More important than what I say, more important than what you say. These are the most important words. So let's give these the most attention. Colossians 3, verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right, that's our text for tonight. So let's interrogate the text. Let's do a little Bible study. Let's ask questions of the text and see what we can learn here tonight. So first of all, what commands are given to these people? So let's just go down the list. What command or commands, if there's more than one, is given to wives? What's the command? Okay, submit to your husbands. Now, it doesn't say, wives, submit to all men. Doesn't say that, does it? Says submit to your husbands. It also says how we're submit to our husbands, right? As is fitting in the Lord. Okay? That's a very important phrase too. Husbands, what's the command? There's a couple of them. First command, love your wives. Second command, do not be harsh with them. Hopefully it means the same thing. Love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, what's the command? Obey your parents. To what extent? In everything. That's pretty comprehensive again. My kids don't like that verse.
That verse should have been written in the context of from the time they're 1.5 years old, they should do such and such. Because at 1.5, they're not going to obey you.
Yeah, they don't even talk very well then, do they? Obey your parents in everything. Fathers, don't what? Don't embitter your children, or do not provoke your children. So there's the command. It's a good one. Slaves or bond servants, what's the command? Obey your masters in how much? Whoa. In everything. I hope so.
So it kind of makes sense.
Obey in everything. And it tells them how to obey, right? Don't just obey when they see you. Eye service. People pleaser. Obey in your heart. Because you fear the Lord. All of these go back to the Lord, don't they? And it goes on. Verse 23. What else are they supposed to do? Work wholeheartedly. Don't go to work and be lazy. Do less than your best. Rob from their time by spending too much time on Facebook or masters, what's the command? Okay. Treat them justly and fairly. Justly and fairly. All right, now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but we're just analyzing the text first. So now let's go back through the text again. And this time, number two, we're looking for all the phrases that contain the word Lord or Master. So just write down the verse, number, and then what the phrase is on the right side that is Lord or Master. So where's the first one? Verse 18. What's the phrase? Fitting in the Lord, right? Fitting in the Lord. Where is the next reference? Verse 20. What's the phrase? Pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. Where's the next phrase? 22. What's the phrase? Okay, well, I should probably point this out. We're looking for the word Lord and the word Master, but we're only looking for the word Master with a capital M. Okay? So where is the next verse? 22? What's the phrase? Okay, in reverence for the Lord, fearing the Lord. Where's the next one? 23? What's the phrase? Okay, as to the Lord, not to men. Where's the next phrase? Well, we need more room for the Lord's, don't we? Verse 24. From the Lord, you receive an inheritance, right? Okay. Next phrase also in 24, what is it? You're serving the Lord, right? And where's the last one? 4:1, here's the capital M, right? What's the phrase? You have a master in heaven.
You have a master in heaven. All right. Now let's go on to question three. We've done a little work. We've identified some commands. We've seen a lot of references to Lord, Master. What is the connection between verse 17? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's the connection between that verse and all these verses we just looked at? Okay, so we're not just given commands. That, in fact, this is the way God usually does things. He doesn't just give us commands. He almost always gives us the reason, the motivation for doing them as well. What else? What other connection do you find there? He is the Lord. What does that mean, He is the Lord? Lord of all. What does that mean? What does it mean, Lord? What does Lord mean?
In charge of it. Mm-hmm. He just has to figure it.
Mm-hmm. It's the same idea as Master, isn't it? He's in charge. He's the authority. He's the authority above all husbands, all wives, all children, all servants, and all masters. He's above all of them, isn't He? And these rules are coming from Him. Right? Here's a quote. Do you agree with this or not? Paul's commands in this section of Colossians have been largely determined by the culture of the first century. Therefore, they have very limited relevance for Christians today. Do you agree? I see lots of heads shaking no. Neither do I. Why don't we agree with this? If you were to go out into Washington Square Mall on a busy day, if I don't know if they have those anymore, but I just read a news article that they're going to remodel that. Did you see that? There's a company that's going to come in and remodel. They're going to redo the parking. They're going to try to get some companies back in. They're going to try to get it going again, which would be great. Oh, maybe they'll work on that too. I don't know. But so let's say you walk into Washington Square Mall on a busy day, and you start telling everybody that you see, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. Wives, you need to submit to your husbands. Wives of East Side, you need to submit to your husbands. What are you going to be told? Stop talking. Nonsense. You haven't met my man.
I don't think, if you're a Christian, you're not
going to
say that.
Well, let's assume these aren't Christians. Probably most of them aren't Christians. Just lost people out there.
I still don't think all the people would say
Maybe not. Maybe you'd hear an encouraging word every once in a while, right?
But I mean, there's people who are not Christians, yeah, who are still good people, and
mm-hmm,
greet their wives.
Yeah, they've learned some traditions from their parents and from their churches and things. Yeah. So what? Oh, I don't know about that though. Well, so what? What else are you going to hear? What kind of things do you think people might? How might they argue with you about this? Are you out of your mind? Why would they say that? Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Submission's it's thought of as a negative word in our culture, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you think of the word submission in our country, in our culture, what comes to your mind? Mm-hmm. Inferior.
Subservient. Yeah.
Just because I've been in that. Yeah.
No, you're right. You're right, Nancy. But what are the lost people out in the world, the ones that we're trying to reach with the gospel? What do they think about that term? What else would they think? What would come to their minds? What do you think? It's a very American thing, isn't it, to be independent? Don't need anybody. Make your own way. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Right? After all, there was a time in our country we didn't let women vote. So we've come a long way, somebody said. Some people are thinking about that when you say words like, the Bible says submit to your husbands. We're thinking, I think we've kind of moved past that. No, we haven't. But the lost people think that way. Yeah. Yeah, not even, I mean, taking the Christian part out of it, just thinking about how men and women, husbands and wives, have related in our country, things have changed over time, hasn't it? Things have changed. Women are very empowered today, especially. I mean, you think of the Me Too movement that's come out in the last couple of years and how much power. Now, I don't think all that power is necessarily good, or I don't know that all that power is being used for good, although there's much good that's come out of it. But it's to the point now where if a woman makes an accusation against you, a lot of people in this country are not going to think you're innocent until proven guilty. They're going to think you're guilty. So when we hear words like this from the Apostle Paul, submit to your husbands, a lot of people in our culture that are lost are thinking, wow, that's a really old way of doing things. And it comes into conflict with our message. When they see a Christian husband and a Christian wife living the way the Bible teaches they should live, it stands out in our culture. More and more and more. Yeah.
I know when Ron and I got married, he wasn't a Christian, but I was and have been for years. I knew I shouldn't marry a non-Christian, but, well, he's
Yeah, that's a great example, right? Yeah, it's a good the way that we can be, we should be.
But he would come, you know, go to church with me and everything.
Yeah.
But I knew, you know, I wasn't doing the right thing by getting married to him, but God must have known that he was going to become
He had a plan, right?
It was really quick
when
he did become a Christian.
Yeah.
And nobody you know, pressured him or tried to force him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, well, let's come back here to our text here for a little bit. So let's think for a second. Are people right when they say that the Bible is part of an ancient culture, an old culture, where women were not respected as they should have been? Women were uneducated a lot of times in the culture of the Bible. They were not given any kind of prominence, you know. But do you see any glimpses of something different when Jesus comes? I do. Even in the passage we were in this morning, John chapter 4, did you notice who Jesus spent time with? A woman. And not just any woman, right? And it's not the only time he's going to do that. He's going to do that over and over and over again. Jesus always showed respect to women, held them in high esteem, always in his ministry. The Apostle Paul continued with that in his ministry travels. Think of all the women that partnered with Paul in ministry along the way. At Philippi, with Lydia by the river, with Aquila and Priscilla, who were disciples in the early church. And there are others as well. So even though the culture of the Bible may have been the culture of the Bible, not the Bible, but the culture, the time in which the people lived, women may have been thought of as inferior. But that's never the way God's people have treated women. In fact, they're rebuked when they do treat women that way. In fact, we have a whole book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, that's dedicated to the respect and care and love within the marriage, the respect, mutual respect. So even though it's true that women were oppressed in many ways in the first century, even in the 19th century, right? And even in the 21st century. There are places now in America, you know, we've had all kinds of changes, some good, some not so good. But around the world, there's still a lot of oppression of women in a lot of places. A lot of places. But God's word calls us to a higher standard, a better standard, a different standard. Even though it says here to women, submit to your own husbands. Let's think about this for a little bit here. Let's think about God's pattern in your notes. So as we went through these verses tonight and you thought about them, there's a little bit of a pattern that we can see here. Did you see it? There's three sets of commands. There was wives and
husbands. And they both had a command that was directed to who? The other person. Did you notice that? Wives of the husbands, husband of the wives. What was the next pair? Children and their fathers, right? Or parents. They both had a command that had to do with who? Each other again. Children, obey the parents. Parents, don't provoke the children to wrath, right? In the last pair, we have servants, masters. The commands are directed where? To each other again, right? So we see a pattern here, and these patterns of roles is a feature of the way that the Bible teaches about relationships. There's been a lot of controversy about this pattern of relationships and roles, and we can't talk about all of that tonight and get into all the issues. But some people have argued that these patterns that Paul teaches here were determined by the culture of the first century. And so they don't really apply to our century. But doesn't it seem more likely, reading this text very closely, that it is our culture that's the problem rather than Paul's? Think of the idea of submission. As we talked about earlier, the idea of submission is usually negative to even a lot of modern Christians. Not all, but to quite a few. Why is this? A lot of us have swallowed the world's ideas, haven't we? That things like freedom and rights mean that nobody can govern us, that nobody can restrain us, that nobody can put rules on us. We throw them off. The feminist movement in our country has added to this confusion by saying that equality and justice for women can only be achieved by uniformity, by making everything equal. And these ideas are all around us in our culture, but they don't come from God's mind. They are the fruit of our society's slide away from a Christian way of looking at things. Paul shows us this pattern of submission and loving leadership. And for him, this was part of the way God created the world. This wasn't about Paul's culture in the first century. This is about how God intended it all to work, going all the way back to Genesis. And in almost every sphere of life, Paul seems to suggest that God has created us to fill certain roles. You know, roles that don't depend on us being superior or inferior, but on our relationship with other people. So when we say, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh to them, and wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, we're not saying husbands are superior to wives. We will never teach that at this church. That is an unbiblical idea. In fact, if we want to be honest, a lot of our wives are far superior to us in many ways. That's not what it means. It's not about superior and inferior. It's about fulfilling the roles that God gave to us so that things work. Work the way God designed them to work. This is what true spirituality is all about.
This is what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, one of the reasons that some of this is really hard for us to do is because we're sinners, right? What happened at the fall? We know from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, because of the fall, the woman's desire will be for her husband. And that doesn't mean that she's going to love him. It means that she's going to try to overthrow him. That's what it means. I'm not saying that that's what you want to do. No. I'm just saying this is the way sinners act. And husbands are oppressive as a result of the fall, and harsh and overbearing, brutish, violent against their women. This is a result of the fall. In fact, let's go back and just look at it for a second since we have a little time. Let's go back to Genesis 3.
Well, that makes sense in the sense of like some people you know who get along great, other people you know who fight like cats and dogs.
Yeah.
I know why.
So look what it says at the end of Genesis 3. This is when God's telling them what's going to happen because of the fall. Do you see where it says there, your desire shall be for your husband? Now, if you're using the ESV, you see a little note there. There's a little footnote. You see it on the word for? Verse 16, Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for. So do you see a little footnote there? It takes you down to a little footnote, and what does the footnote say? Against. Your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the idea of rule is like with a rod of iron. It's a harsh, violent rule. Now, how do we know that that's what that means? Look, just listen. Look at the next chapter. Look at Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. Look at verse 7. God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now listen to this. Its desire is for you. It's the same word. Now, do you think the desire of sin is to just love up on Cain? No. The desire of sin is to conquer, to take over, to destroy Cain. But look at what it says. You must rule over it. And that's the same word as Genesis 3:16 as well. Both of those words are exactly the same in both places. So here's what happened. God created man and woman. Perfectly, right? No sin. Brought them together, man and wife. Then they sin, Genesis 3. As a result of sin, what God designed is going to be messed up now, right? So now women, their desire is going to be for their husbands, like a lion's desire is for their supper. Okay, think of it that way. The husbands are going to rule over them. Now look what happens when Jesus restores marriage. Women, submit to your husband. Even though you're equal, put yourself under your husband. It goes against everything inside of us. and what sin is wanting us to do, to overthrow, to conquer, to rule over him. Through Jesus, that's because you're a Christian. Through Jesus, we can do that. And husbands, instead of being harsh to your women and ruling over them violently, oppressively, because of Jesus, love your wife and don't be harsh with them. Jesus takes what was broken by the curse and he makes it right. He makes it new, like it was intended to be. So when we hear people say things like, you Christians, you're just full of antiquated views. You're just living back in the ancient first century. You need to get with it. You need to get with the times. It's the 21st century. We've made so many advances. You're relying on that old dusty book? Yeah. Because it's the way God created us to be. It didn't have anything to do with the first century or the 21st century. It has to do with day one, actually day six, when God created man and woman. That's what it has to do with. And so when we follow God's way with his strength, and not just in the husband-wife relationship, right? That's just one of the pairs. But also in the children and parents relationship, in the servant and master relationship, which today, even though there are still, unfortunately, there still is slavery in many parts of the world, we a lot of times will apply those truths to employees and employers, the people we work for, and that we want to work for God and not just for employers. And we don't want to just do half-hearted work. We want to be the best workers that boss has ever seen because we work for Jesus. And for Christian bosses, we encourage them to be just and fair, because you might think you're the boss, but you got a boss too, right, that you'll answer to. So all of these things work. They just work. When we do it in Christ's strength, right, when we submit to him, when the Holy Spirit is working through us, when we're meditating on the Word, when we're spending time in prayer, when we're fighting hard against sin, we're trying to grow in Christ, these things, they work. They work. They work just the way God intended them to be. And you look all around our culture and see how well the other models are working. See, you just look around and see how marriages are doing with all of our freedom and liberation and rights. And just see how everybody's doing. See how we're doing. See how much success we're having. We need supernatural help. We need Jesus, right? So we can live this way, even though it's against our culture, and even though people may think we're weird or odd or old-fashioned, because everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we can do it, right? Questions? Comments? Betty? Yeah. Mm-hmm. When does it stop? Yeah. When does it stop? Yeah, in most families in the world, children, it's flipped around, right? So how does the world mess everything up? It reverses them, right? So now it's parents obeying their children, right? So whatever they want, they get. Because if they don't get it, they throw a fit, and we can't have that. So we give them whatever they want. And then on the other hand, children treat their parents horribly. They provoke them and they disrespect them. That's the way sin has ravaged that relationship as well, right?
But not in Christian
No. I mean, the truth is, yeah, in Christian homes too, because we're sinners, but we can do it the right way, right?
My dad was a deacon.
Yeah.
My mom was vice president of their
church. Sure.
And my grandmother was head of the group for the old ladies, and I was vice president of my youth group.
Yeah.
And I don't know, everything was congenial.
Yeah. Sure.
There was something that somebody was involved in.
Yep, the word was around you a lot, right?
And
that makes a big difference. Now, to go back to Betty's question, so about children obeying, I don't know, usually when a child becomes an adult, at that point, when they have their own children, then yeah, then they're not usually, expected to be bound to their parents' authority anymore. But the Bible does say that children are to honor their parents. And there's no time, limitation on honor for sure. Jesus as a 33-year-old man honored his mother on many occasions. Now, there were times that he didn't obey her, like at the wedding. Remember at the wedding? She was like, hey, Jesus, there's no wine. Do your thing, And he's like, woman, right? It's not my time yet. Right? So, yeah, and even remember when he was 12? It's a little on the younger side, right? But not necessarily, we don't know that he disobeyed them, because Jesus never sinned, right? But he was certainly intent on obeying his father and being about his father's business. And even when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, or when it says, wives, to submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, those little phrases are important. There are times when a wife should not submit to her husband. There are times when a child should not obey his parents. Now, those, I hope, are rare, right? But again, here's the principle. When what God calls you to do comes in conflict with what man calls you to do, you must always obey God.
But there's not much a child can do.
Hopefully not. Yeah, that would be very rare, I would hope. Yeah.
Because
you have those situations sometimes where a kid comes to know Jesus, and the children come to know Jesus, and maybe their parents are unsaved, and they don't want them to come to church anymore. And you run into situations like that, and you do your best to try to work it out so the child can obey the commands of Scripture to not neglect gathering together with brothers and sisters. So there's some hard situations and scenarios. But in all authority relationships, we are to obey the Lord rather than man when the two come into conflict. So if a husband was to ask his wife to do something against the known will of God, against his Scripture, the woman should not do it, should not go against the Lord. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, and we do deal with this. I won't mention any names, but we do deal with this occasionally in our church, especially in relationships where a wife may be a Christian and a husband is not a Christian, and there are different things that come up that are hard to deal with, and sometimes husbands can be very oppressive toward believing wives, and vice versa. And we have to help navigate those in a way that they can still obey the Lord.
It can always be good too.
Yeah.
Grandpa Paul, who wasn't a Christian at all, he was a truck driver for AMP, and they drove for them for 40 years.
Sure.
And had a perfect record and everything.
Yep.
He was a wonderful man.
Yeah.
Wonderful. His grandkids.
Sure.
And all his family.
Yeah.
But he, every Sunday, would faithfully pick up grandma's friends from church, because he had a real big Plymouth car. And every Sunday, he faithfully took them to church and took them back home. And that went on all the years.
That's a good memory, isn't it?
He was alive, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
Because
praise the Lord.
It would have been so sad if he hadn't.
Yeah.
He had been such a wonderful grandparent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, as well as parent.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not too many men, though, that would pick up six or seven of your...
Especially as an unbeliever.
Especially when they were old and wrinkly and not young and beautiful.
And not a believer yet. Yeah, yeah. Well, brothers and sisters, I think our takeaway tonight is that whatever you do in word or deed, in all your relationships, we need to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And do it God's way, even if it's against the culture, even if you have to stand alone, even if it becomes a lot harder for us in the days ahead to do this. Have to be faithful to the Lord. Yeah. Let's close in prayer.